Well, I'm so glad that you're here. For those of you who this is your first time here, maybe this is first, second, new, you are newer here. I just want to welcome you. Of course, this doesn't happen every week like this. But what we're here for, why we're here, is I simply, when I speak behind the Word of God, I'm just trying to inspire you to follow Jesus and to help you take the next step in your spiritual journey. We're all kind of on a pilgrimage. We're all on a journey, you know, trying to walk with God as we can. God lays things out before us. They're steps of faith. And so hopefully as a congregation together, we can do those steps. We can take those steps and encourage each other to do that. I was going to talk a little bit about our Room for More project that we have, and you've seen, right out front over there, you've seen like the cards that you can take, the prayer cards. If you haven't taken one, I would encourage you to do that. I was going to just talk a little bit about this and remind you guys that on July 19th at our church picnic, that's when we hope to have kind of a special offering for this. Really the project over, it's up here, and we're just taking the undeveloped land, we're turning it into some parking spaces and green space, which the teens would really love to have to hang out and play on for the kids and stuff, especially things like VBS and all that. But on July 19th, we were asking people to sort of prepare for a special offering. If you don't know, it's kind of a large step of faith for our church, because we haven't done a building project since the 90s, since this building was built. So I've been here now, you say, for 20 years. We've not had a building project during that time. And the second thing is, this is $1.2 million to do this. And so we have $600,000 of our money, but we still need to raise around $600,000. And so if you were here the last couple weeks when I've been gone, we've been on vacation, went to Vermont for a week, but I still appreciated Mark Musa. I love what he had to say. He said, just remember, this is more than just parking in a green space, that it's about increasing our ability to minister to people. So that's what we want to do here, is to minister to other people. So I'd just like to remind you, we're going to be doing that, and maybe take some time and pray and ask God, how should I take part in this? How am I going to do this? I've thought about it myself. We've just taken a portion out of what we receive, and we're giving towards that, and for a while until it's paid off. I don't know how you guys will want to jump in, how the Lord will direct. I mean, maybe you have a habit of going to Starbucks every day and getting an $18 coffee. If you gave up that, if you made coffee at home, maybe that you could say, hey, I want to do that. I don't know how that is. And of course I joke. But I would love to ask, I just want to ask you guys to just ask the Lord, Lord, how would you want me to do this? How would you want me to be a part of this? Because it's not about now. It's not about what we're doing now. It's really about the future. And I really want to talk a little bit about that today as well. I don't know if you've ever thought about what kind of legacy you'd like to leave in life. I was thinking about this. This month has actually been a little bit difficult in a number of ways. But how are you going to spend your days before you take your last breath? What are your days going to be full of? The direction of how you are walking and what are you doing. One of the books I've been reading as I prepared for this three-year-long series, Long Walk of Faith. Today's the last day. Today's the last day of this series. But we've been looking at the life of Abraham. And one of the books I've been reading as I work through this series is a book by Chuck Swindoll. It was his last book that he published. Came out in 2014 when he turned 80. And I just thought he was 80 and he published his last book, and it was on really the life of Abraham, just this life of a nomad that God reached down and he touched. And somebody asked Chuck and said, hey, do you have plans to retire? And he says, no, I don't plan on retiring. I love helping people. I love carrying out the Great Commission, talking about Jesus with other people. I love everything that I do, trying to help other people in their lives. He says, I plan on keeping doing what I've been doing until my body will no longer let me. He stepped down from being senior pastor at Stonebriar Community Church in Texas in 2024. He was 90. So it means he's 92 now. He's still doing ministry. He's just not being the lead pastor. I was thinking about, I knew I was saying this when I watched all this 20-year stuff. And hey, maybe Kyle's got 20 more years to take a gas in his. And I'm thinking, I don't know if I've got it in me. I would say Chuck Swindoll has been a very unique and faithful man. Just very, very unique. And I thought about this kind of attitude that he has and the desire to serve the Lord with all of his life. And it makes me think of Abraham, the kind of life that he lived. And even in the end of his life, he continues trusting God. After Sarah died, Abraham goes and he finds a wife for his son Isaac. And after that happens, what we're told is that Abraham remarried around the age of 140. Now, I have seen people, I've even done a wedding for somebody, for two people that got remarried, they're in their late 70s. I've seen people that got married in their 80s. 140. All right, whatever. So let's pick up and let's go into the last portion of Abraham's life. I just want to take some time and I just want to look and reflect on this life of faith and pull some things out that we all can kind of maybe we can implement these into our own lives. In Genesis 25:1, it says Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuah. So Keturah comes along and she gives Abraham six additional children. And in text that we're not going to read, we read that actually there are 10 grandchildren, at least that we know of, in the last fourth of his life. So God rejuvenates Abraham. He's still living life. He's living life. He's raising kids. And by the way, for the last 15 years of his life, he would have spent time with Isaac's children, Isaac and Rebekah. They had children, Jacob and Esau. So for 15 years, he would pour into Jacob and Esau. And while he had all these other children, the writer is careful to point out that none of these sons, except for Isaac, has any share in the blessing that God said, hey, I'm going to bless you with this one special son. Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac, but to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts. And while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward into the east country. One of the principles that we talked about over the last couple of months when we looked at this is that Abraham learned in his walk of faith is that there is, without separation, there can be no blessing. And what do I mean by that? God called him away from his family. He says, I need you to come away from your family to a place where I'm going to show you. And I want you to follow me completely. And there was a time where he was kind of hanging on. Lot, his nephew, was with him everywhere they went. He never really separated. And finally, when he did, God reaches down and he blesses him in a very, very special way because finally he took that last step of faith. But his life was very different from everybody else around him. We see that Abraham makes a distinction with Isaac and the rest of his kids, just like he did making a distinction with Isaac and Ishmael. He said, Ishmael and Isaac, listen, I'm going to separate my son Ishmael from everything that is going on with Isaac because Isaac is the promised son. He's the one through which all the promises would come. And so there's a principle for us here, I think, as well, this idea of separation. And the only way, really, if you want to be blessed by God, if you want that, the only way to be blessed by God is to separate yourself toward God. Now, I hesitate to say separate yourself from the world, because when I heard that when I was younger, that looked like a lot of different things that now I look back and I don't think that that's what that meant. And so I say separate yourself toward God. Some people have understood like separating from the world. That means don't look like the world. Just try to be different. Don't travel in cars. Travel in a buggy. There are people who said, oh, I'm not going to use electricity. Electricity is worldly. I'm not going to dress like this. I'm going to dress differently because I don't want to look like everybody else in the world. I would just tell you this. It's okay to look normal. I'm so glad that all of you here today, for the most part, you look normal. It's okay to have a house. It's okay to wear normal clothes. It's okay to have a car. But you've got to separate yourself unto God, toward God with your living. You trust Him. You obey Him. This idea of separating yourself toward God, this word actually is where the definition of sanctification comes from. It means to be more and more, be holy. You're different. You're separated towards something or someone. And so we separate ourselves toward God. Just like Abraham, he realized, I've got to separate myself toward God in all that I do. And as we read on in Genesis, it's as if Genesis reveals what was engraved on his headstone. When you look at it, just look at the next text. It looks like this is what would be on his headstone. It says, these are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years. You know, when you do the math, so he lived 38 years after the death of his wife Sarah. He had 15 years after the birth of Jacob and Esau. God had called him when he was 75 years old. So he spent a century walking with God, 100 years walking with God. And back in Genesis 15:15, God had made a statement to him, sort of a prophetic statement. And he said this, but you will go to your fathers in peace and you'll be buried at a good old age. God told him how he would die. He says, you're going to go to your fathers in peace. You ever think about how you will die? You ever play that game where you talk with people and you're kind of like, I wonder how it's going to happen for me or for you or whatever. I've talked with a friend who is in our congregation and he's like, yeah, that's why I ride my motorcycle fast. You know, and I'm like, okay. There's this guy with a fabulous sense of humor. He wrote this. He said, when I die, I want to go like my grandfather did, peaceably in his sleep, not screaming and yelling like the other people in his car. It made me laugh out loud. I just had to share it with you. I'm sorry. I know. I'm like, how can I work this into a sermon? Let me see. Right there. We need a little bit of laughter in our lives. When Abraham died, he was full. It says he was full of years. I think that he had a full smile. I think he was full of satisfaction. I think he was full of contentment. And see, and then it says at the bottom, it says, and he was gathered to his people. One of my favorite sayings in all the Bible. Because it's just so full of hope. It's written about Abraham, about Isaac, about Jacob. It's written about Aaron. It's written about Moses. All of these guys who lived faithfully following after the Lord at the end of their life, after they pass away, each of them, as they die, it says, he was gathered to his people. If you are a follower of Christ, what you need to know is this, that believers have the hope of an eternal community. For a Christian to die is to rejoin our people. It's passing into a world where there's this great clan of gathering of people that maybe we know and people we didn't know. For the Christian to die, it's to rejoin our people. For the non-Christian to die, it's a terrifying thing. It's the opposite. It's only terrible pain and loneliness await that. This is why it's so important. When we gather to church, I mean, we gather for ourselves. We encourage one another. We sing to the Lord. But we've got to remember, we have a message. Somebody once told me about Jesus, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. For my sins. And he could have pointed them all out. And he says, that's why Jesus came. And if you trust in him, he's going to do a work in your life and he's going to change you. But he's also going to give you an eternal home. He promised eternal life for anyone who follows him, who believes in him, who you try to go back to God, repair your relationship and say, God, I screwed it up. And I need to repent because I've sinned against you. And the worst thing in the world is to not have a relationship with you. And I want that. And you turn to Jesus Christ, and that brings you back into the family. See, when we come here, this is what this is all based on. It's all based on we've learned who Jesus is. He's changed our life. We've got to take that to other people. It can't be all about us. We can't just be warm and fuzzy and happy by ourselves and let's just do our thing. We've got to think about the people around us. Because for the non-Christian to die, it's a terrible thing that awaits them. The last month, I've officiated 3 funerals. One of them was for one of our beloved members, for Judy McGeehee. Last Tuesday, it was for Shay's brother, Sean. And what was true for each of them is that when they died, they were gathered to their people. See, in Christ, we have a very special and real hope of an eternal community where dying brings a reunion. And not only that, where dying brings you to the face of God, brings you to God Himself. You go into His presence, and it's a wonderful thing rather than a terrifying thing. Well, in verse 9 of Genesis 25, or Genesis, I don't even know where we are anymore. Where are we? I'm like, okay, Genesis. Yeah, Genesis 25. It says, Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in a cave of Machpelah in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. And there Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. After the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac, his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. Now listen, that's as far as we're going to go in Genesis looking at Abraham's life. There's this old woodman's proverb that says a tree is best measured when it's down. Because that's when all the facts are in. It's not growing anymore. It's down. When it comes to trees, Abraham was a redwood. More than half of the world has judged Abraham as a great man. And of course, that doesn't mean that he's without his flaws. One of the things I appreciate about the Bible is that it doesn't try to paint our heroes as being perfect, because they never are. We get to see their flaws. They're real people. Abraham, he had plenty of flaws. And if you were with us in the series, you saw them. He didn't always act in faith. Many times he acted in fear. He lied. He lied and he told a number of people that Sarah was only his sister. He did it twice in 2 different occasions. He said, oh, she's just my sister. Doesn't say, oh, she's my wife. Trying to save his own skin. There are times where he actually jeopardized the plan of God with his impatience. With what he did. There was the time when he slept with his maid so that she could get pregnant. So that he could say, oh, we have a son through Sarah's maid. And that would provide a son because Sarah couldn't have a child. And you know, you look back at that and you think, well, how could a child conceived in that way ever be considered God's promised heir? And he wasn't thinking that way at the time. And yet what we find is that he's always turning back to the Lord. He's always coming back to Him. Romans 4:11 called Abraham the father of all who believe. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, then you could say, yeah, Abraham is really a father to us, to me, because he acted in faith. That's what I'm called to do, take steps of faith. You know, 3 times Abraham was called the friend of God. And he leaves us kind of a legacy to follow. He leaves us a witness that salvation is through faith. It's not through obeying the law. The law wasn't even in existence when Abraham was around. And he says that we're supposed to follow the faith of Abraham. Salvation is through faith, not through upholding the law. He leaves us an example of a faithful life. Through Abraham's descendants, we see that we have a Savior. Jesus Christ comes through Abraham's descendants. This is one of the promises of God. So for the rest of the time, I want to take a look at Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 has been called the Hall of Faith, but it gives us a summary of Abraham's life. Kind of like if you want to go like the obituary, all the things about his life. From Abraham, we learn, how do you walk by faith? So I want to give you four statements that we can kind of summarize from his walk of faith. And I didn't know how to do this because, you know, as was said earlier, I've been doing this for 3 years now. It hasn't been 3 years, but we did start last fall. But summarizing all this, we're going to just try to do that right now. So I'm giving you four statements. The very first one is this: when he was called, he obeyed. When he was called, he obeyed. And Hebrews 11:8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You ever go out on a journey and you don't know where you're going? How do you know if you ever got there? Think of everything that Abraham didn't have, that we take for granted. I don't know what kind of maps they had. They probably had maps. They didn't have a GPS. He couldn't see what was ahead. There's no security, no promise of safety. There are no hotels. He didn't have a home. He just had a tent. And all he really had was, all I've got in this whole thing is I've got the promise of God. I'm leaving the territory where my families have been for a while, and now he's saying, go to a new place, and all I've got is the promise of God. You know what Abraham found out? That was enough. The promise of God is enough. I think you and I need to take that home. The promise of God is enough. And see, this is a principle that God wants every follower of Jesus Christ to experience. He wants to cultivate a faith in Him. And so what does He do? He holds back details. Don't you wish you knew a little more about where God was leading in your life? You ever ask God, like, God, well, what's the next thing? My wife and I have this constant conversation. What's the next thing? And she's trying to, you know, tell me what it is. Because she knows. And I'm like, how do you know? She's like, I'm walking by faith, honey. We want to know. We want to figure out what's the next thing. And yet God holds back the details. We won't know what we're going to encounter ahead of time. So we have to stay close to Him. This is His plan all along. He doesn't tell us all the details because He wants us just to stay close to Him. He wants us to learn to trust. He wants us to learn to take a step by step by step experience. And that faith sort of builds upon faith. We take that step of faith, and then we've got another step of faith after that. And part of that is a step of obedience. Am I going to obey? He says, trust me. Am I going to obey? And so you learn to do that. And then when you do that, there are great rewards if you obey without knowing all the details. And unfortunately, many people, I would say most people, they don't do this. They don't go out on this long walk of faith. They don't experience the joys of a long walk of faith because they won't take the first step without knowing all the details. Listen, if you know all the details, you don't need faith. You won't experience the rewards if you're just all about the details. You've got to trust Him. You know why God wants us to grow in faith? Because faith is the basis of every good relationship. He doesn't want us just to be our little robots that do His little commands. He's got a little remote control. He wants a relationship with us. Faith is the basis of every good relationship. Think about the people that you know. The people who are your friends, and then think about the ones that they're not your friends. And I will tell you, the ones that you're close to, the ones that you're friends with, they're the ones that you trust. And I'll tell you what, the ones that are not so much, you don't trust them. You don't trust them. See, this is what God wants. He wants us to trust Him. And see, when we are stretched beyond our comfort zone, it shows that we can trust Him. At what God calls us to do, He's going to give us everything that we need in order to accomplish that. You know, I've said that in the past, I've said it over and over, that every one of us has to take a step of faith in our lives even today. There's nobody here who can say, well, I don't have any step of faith in front of me. We all have steps of faith in front of us. And what God does is He stretches us. He stretches us beyond our comfort zone. And see, obedience, it requires slightly more faith than what we've exercised in the past. Abraham trusted. What he was called to do, he obeyed. Second attribute of Abraham that I see is that what he was promised, he believed. Verse 9 says, by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. If you have ever lived in a foreign land where you didn't know the culture really, you didn't know the language, then you can kind of understand a little bit Abraham's circumstances. He moves to a place. He doesn't know anybody. He didn't know who to befriend and who to avoid. He didn't know, stay away from this guy. You should be a friend of this. He didn't know this. There's no support. There's no family there. Nobody to really call on. And what he finds again is what sustains him is God's promise. God's promise that I'm going to give you this land. He says, I'm promising I'm going to give you a son. You're going to have many descendants like the sand of the sea. Listen to kind of how this played out. In verse 11, it says, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Sarah trusted God too. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he summarizes it this way in Romans 4:19. Without being weak in faith, he considered his own body as dead because he was about 100 years old. And the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver in unbelief about the promise of God, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. He was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Listen, if you just want to pick your own like memory verse and like, oh, I think I want to pick something that maybe I should remember to draw me closer to God. This verse 21 is absolutely just excellent. He was fully convinced that what God promised, he was also able to do. To be fully convinced that what God promises, he's able to do. The question for us is, do you believe God? Do I believe God? If he has said something in his word, do you look for ways to kind of dodge some of that or rationalize around it? I mean, some of the things that he says, this is true, this is how I want you to live, this is a commandment, this is what I want you to do. And you look for ways to kind of, well, yeah, maybe that was that back then, but maybe I want to kind of skirt around it. This is what we see our culture all around us, trying to dodge and rationalize your way around it. Or do you see his commands as a personal opportunity to live by faith? Because that's what it is. You have to trust him if you really are going to obey him. Listen, people of faith, they don't play the odds when it comes to God. Say, well, it looks like the odds are kind of more in this favor, so I think this is how I'm going to operate. Listen, lots of times God doesn't ever do the odds with it. As a matter of fact, the odds are probably usually against you, stacked against you, because he wants to show that he's going to show up and he's going to be the one that works. So what God promised, Abraham believed. What God promises, we need to believe. Third thing about Abraham, when he was tested, he trusted. Remember his test? Verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him back from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. You know, the only thing that Abraham had to lean on when God told him, he says, I want you to offer your son to me. Yeah, the promised son, the one that you've waited 25 years plus for the son. I want you to offer him up to me. The only thing that he had to lean on was to understand God's character, because he's understood who he is, and to understand God's promise. That's all he had to lean on, is the promise of God and the character of God. And what we find is that he trusted God so much and his promise so much that he reasoned, he must be going to raise my son from the dead. That's why when he left the two servants at the bottom of Mount Moriah, he told them, he says, listen, me and the lad, we are going to go. We're going to travel further. We're going to worship there, and then we will return. We. He had his eyes of faith. He trusted God. When he was tested, he trusted. Last thing, one final observation. As he was blessed, he also shared. One of the things that we observed in this series is that God, for reasons of, that he wanted to, but he allowed Abraham to become incredibly wealthy. Incredibly wealthy. He was rich in livestock. He was rich in sheep and in goats and in camels. And he had servants and he had gold and he had silver. He had an abundance. He had many different servants. But as he was blessed, he shared it with others. You know, when he and Lot separated, he allowed Lot to keep all the portion of stuff, whatever Lot had accumulated, that Abraham had helped him to accumulate. And then he gave him the choicest of land. You choose which is the best land that you want. You go ahead, you get to take that. That's where you can go. Later, he ended up rescuing Lot, who needed to be rescued because he was taken captive. He was taken hostage and kidnapped along with all the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and other places. And he insisted that all the people who helped him, that they would get a share of all the spoils. But Abraham took nothing of himself. He says, I'm not going to take anything. But you guys who helped, you guys need to take from this. He helped all of his sons establish their household with gifts and things like that, giving some of his wealth to them. When he rescued the people of Sodom and he brought them all back to their city, one of the things Abraham did is he gave 10%. 10%, that's a tithe. 10% of all he had gained, and he gave it to Melchizedek, this priest of the Most High God, and he gave it to God. He says, I'm going to give a tenth to God. This is basically me worshiping God. There's a biblical principle that we need to follow about money and earning and giving. And I'm not, this is not just me doing it. This is the Bible says this. I was reading this in Swindoll's book, and he made this statement. The only valid reason for anyone to make more than they need is to give away the surplus. Which is totally contrary to our culture. The reason why you get a job that brings in a lot of money is so that you could have more stuff. The reason why you should get a lot of money is that you could have more valuable, more wealth, more houses, more cars, whatever it is. But see, we need to remember God allows an overabundance for one reason, so that we might be able to share it, so that we would be able to use it for God's purposes, not just for our own selfishness. See, that's also living by faith. You can't take it with you. You can't. You can't take it with you. When God said the principle of giving in Old Testament as the tithe or the 10% that you read in the Old Testament, what it did is it taught the people, give your first earnings back to God. And then trust that you're going to be able to be fine living on the rest. That's what he was teaching them over and over again. You know, it's interesting. I was just reading this. Statistics show that the average Christian gives between 3 and 4% of their discretionary income to God's work. What would happen if every Christian, and I'm not just talking in our community here, I mean, I'm sure that all of us are not like the 3 and 4%. But what if every Christian in our community did this? What if every Christian in New York did this? What if every Christian within our nation decided, I'm going to give a minimum of 10% of my income to God's work? How would it impact, don't just think about the churches, how would it impact the community around them? How would it impact the communities in those areas around them? It would totally change everything. See, Abraham, as he was blessed, he shared. I hope that as you are blessed, that you will share and you use it to give the gospel to other people. But I see that when he was called, he obeyed. What he was promised, he believed. When he was tested, he trusted. And as he was blessed, he shared. He was a real person. He had flaws, just like you and me. And yet God used him greatly. Why? Because he was willing to trust God. He was willing to just lay it all out for him. And say, okay, whatever you want. You ever pray that? It's a scary prayer. Where you just say, okay, Lord, whatever you want, and you mean it, and you're thinking about it continually, okay, whatever you want, and I'm going through the day, whatever you want, and then you realize you keep going through that week, whatever you want, Lord. That's a big, hairy prayer, but let me just tell you, God rewards those who put themselves into his hands. He was willing to trust God. He walked by faith. This is what it means to take those steps of faith. Listen to this. This is the remainder part of that passage in Hebrews verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth." I can almost just stop right there. I want you to remember that. We are strangers and exiles on this earth. We're going to come back to that. For people who speak thus, they make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Let's just think about this for a second. Because this is ultimately what was on Abraham's mind. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11, verse 13, he calls people like Abraham and Sarah and Noah and Moses and all of these people. He calls them exiles and strangers. They are pilgrims. This is where they lived, but they're looking for a better home. They're looking for a better country. They're looking for a better city. See, here's the thing. Like Abraham, if you're a follower of Jesus, we are exiles and we're strangers in this world. We live here, but it's not really home. And if we're exiles and strangers, what does that mean? How should we live? How do you live as a pilgrim? Well, first you got to get one of those hats with a big buckle on it, right? How do you live as an exile and a stranger? I was thinking back in Jeremiah chapter 29. God speaks through Jeremiah to the Jewish exiles. Babylon had come and taken everybody from Israel, taken them from Israel to Babylon. How are they supposed to live there? And the Jewish exiles, what they wanted to do is they wanted to stay out of Babylon. They want to be separate from Babylon. They want to remain pure. The Babylonians, they want them to come in. Come on in. Come into Babylon and lose your cultural identity. Become one of us. We're just sort of a mixing pot. And God told them through Jeremiah to do the hardest thing possible. In a sense, this is what he said. I don't want you to stay out and be different. And I don't want you to go in and become like them. I want you to go deeply in, and I want you to stay very different. That's what it means to live like an exile. This is what it means to live a life of faith as an exile, a stranger, a pilgrim. We need to build relationships with people around us, but not let the culture shape us into its mold. We've got to seek the welfare of our community. We've got to go out in our community seeking the welfare, that bringing the name of Jesus with us. We follow in the footsteps of the one who served his enemies, who forgave his enemies, and who died for his enemies. That's who we follow. We follow Jesus. And yet at the same time, we've got a very counterculture message that people are going to hell without trusting Jesus. Just go say that on the media somewhere. You find out how very countercultural it is. We've got to do all that we can to ensure that the blessing of God through the gospel passes on to the next generation and the next generation and the next generation. You see, this is the last kind of thing that I take from Abraham. What Abraham did is he took what God gave him. He says, I've got to ensure that it goes to my children and to my grandchildren and to their grandchildren. I've got to pass it on. Abraham had this responsibility to ensure God's blessing passes to Isaac. So what does this mean to us? Well, what it means is actually pretty simple. If you're a follower of Jesus, you know one day you're going to face death. And so we need to ensure that the work of God continues. We pass on our faith to our children. We pass on our faith to our neighbors and the co-workers and the friends and the people that we meet. But we know that no matter what, we've got a mission. We've got to make disciples that will make disciples that will make disciples. It's a continuous thing. We do not exist. We can't be a church that exists for ourselves in this moment only. We cannot do that. We have to be a church that exists for the future generations of people. You know, for Abraham, he protected Isaac. He taught him about the things of God. For us, it means passing on the truth to future generations. So, if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ here today, or if you're a disciple and you're watching online, there is a reason why God left you on this earth in Broome County, brought you to Grace Point. So here's my question. Where is God calling you to trust Him today? Do you really believe God is all powerful and sovereign in your life? If so, why did He bring you here? What does He want you to do? Was it so that you could just kind of sit here and listen to good biblical content and then go home and have a nice week? Or does He want you to take this and use this somehow? Some of you need to take a step of serving and decide, I need to get involved. I need to serve not only here, but maybe I need to serve someplace else. Some of you need to take a step of obedience. Because you know there's this one thing that you have not been obeying. You know it. It's in front of your mind right now. You're like, yeah, I know. I haven't been doing that. And what you've got to choose to do is I need to trust Him that I will obey. Some of you need to take a step of faith and you need to speak about Him. You've been with your friends. You've been with your coworkers. You've been with your family. And while you want to say something about who Jesus is, you're like, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. And you've got to speak out. You have to share. Some of you need to trust Him through the test that you're going through. Some of you are going through a test. It is hard. And you don't know how you're going to make it. And you got to, okay, Lord, I've got to trust You in this, just like Abraham. Some of you need to give what God has given you. You need to give back to Him what He has given you. And say, okay, this is actually Yours, Lord. And some of you need to start making disciples of Jesus. You're like, okay, I've got to take a person, two people, a couple, whatever it is, and I got to start meeting with them and saying, I need to pour in what I understand about Jesus, and I want to share that with them so that they can take it on and bring it to the next person. What is God asking you to do? Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm a little bit overwhelmed today. It's been 20 years. And the thing that I see is that You have been faithful through it all. And I know over the next 20 years, the next 40 years, the next 80 years, 100 years, You are always going to be found faithful. Thank You for that. Lord, help me to trust You, to not lean on my own understanding, but I would continue to take steps of faith and walking after You. And Lord, I pray for everyone in the congregation today. There are steps of faith that I don't understand, and to me they would just seem super huge, and yet you're calling them to do it. Lord, would you enable them and help them to take those steps of faith, steps of obedience. Lord, would you use us, please, that we would be following the steps of Abraham, that we would be a people on the long walk of faith, not veering to the left or to the right, but continuing straight forward with our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Lord, would you encourage those who are discouraged today? Lord, would you draw us close to one another and to you? And I pray that you would have your way with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, before we go, let me give you just one quick reminder. If you are a Connect group leader, those of you, you know that there is an appreciation lunch downstairs waiting for you. We look forward to seeing you down there. So all Connect group leaders who are part of lunch, just be downstairs waiting for you. Love you, Grace Point. You guys have a wonderful week. We'll see you next week.